this past Monday at around 1 p.m. or so, my 90-year-old stepmom got her first glimpse of Jesus. And she got a good glimpse of her new inheritance, as we've been talking about. She was ready to go home. She wanted to go home. And I can only imagine the glories of heaven that she's experiencing right now. I mean, we can think that, I know what we're going to see. We're going to see those streets of gold. And those. I just don't think we have a clue of how wonderful heaven's going to be. And that worry and weariness that we might feel in this world, it's just going to be a thing of the past. Squire Parson sings a song. Maybe I'll sing it for you someday. Some call it heaven. I don't know if you've heard that or not, because, of course, Squire Parsons, he's with the Lord now. He's experiencing what he sang about in this song. But the chorus goes, some call it heaven, I call it home. Some call it dreaming, well, let me dream on. Some call it paradise, somewhere beyond the skies. Some call it heaven, I call it home. And you know, it's not just a place that we're going to visit. Like, you know, a lot of times you see these travel RVs. And they got a big map of the United States, and they got all the states distinguished, and the ones they've been to, they filled in. You know, it's not like a destination, like we're going to heaven, let's put a check mark next to heaven, then let's move on to our next. No, I mean, it's our home, and it's our inheritance in particular. We've been talking about that. Title of the message series is The Glories of Heaven, Behold, I Make All Things New. In Revelation 21, if you want to turn over to Revelation 21, I hope that God uses this series of messages to encourage our hearts. And hopefully tonight is no different as we continue to look at this. Revelation 21, if you want to turn over there, we'll review a little bit and then cover some new ground. Revelation 21, we'll talk about new things that we're going to experience when we get to heaven. The first thing is found in verse 1. It says, Revelation 21, verse 1. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. So we talked about the first in the series of lessons or sermons, a new heaven and a new earth. That means the heavens above the earth and a brand new earth. And as you've if you've heard me talk much at all about this, you know that I'm excited about the new earth and the glories of the new earth. And one thing that will be different about it is no more sea, no more sea. Now, I know some of you, that might disappoint you a little bit, because there's a whole bunch of people that are beach people. They just love going to the beach, and they love, and I think it's fairly enjoyable. I never was a big beach person. Summersville Beach was about as far as I got growing up for the most part. Did make it to Florida a time or two. My sister lived down there. But I'm more excited about the mountains and the rivers and all that. So we're all made a little different. But it does say, and there was no more sea. So it's going to be a new heaven and a new earth. Verse 2, and I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. Now, do you remember what I said about a bride adorned for her husband? There's nothing more lovely, and there's no such thing as an ugly bride. And Gwen remembers what I said. I offended Gwen. She's going to bring it up every time I ask. Any old barn looks better with a little bit of paint on it. That was not meant to be an offensive remark. We're going to have a new Jerusalem. Now, when you say new Jerusalem, that means that's another word for what? Heaven. Heaven proper. The streets of gold and the gates of pearl and all of that. So, new heaven, new earth, new Jerusalem. And then verse 3, and I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God. Now, when I say tabernacle of God, what do you think that's really speaking of? The tabernacle of God is with men. Yeah, his kingdom, and it really speaks of his presence, right? When it says the tabernacle of God, it's talking about the presence of God is with men, and he's going to be right there with us. He'll dwell with them. They shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. So we're going to have a new interaction with God. He's going to be right there. I mean, It's not like we have to call upon him in faith like we do in this world. He's right there. So what we live by faith now, we'll live by sight there. And that'll be a huge, huge blessing to have our Heavenly Father on the scene and know that he's not going to allow any bad stuff to happen, right? The fourth thing is found in verse 4. It says, "And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away." I labeled this point a new standard of living. A new standard of living. In this world, you're going to have tears, you're going to have death, you're going to have sorrow, you're going to have crying, you're going to have pain. But the good news is all that's done away with. So a brand new standard of living in heaven, because none of that's going to be present. Then in verse 5, it tells us about everything being new. That's kind of our springboard verse for this whole series. It says, "And he that sat up on the throne said, Behold, I make all things new." And all means what? All, that's right. All means all. That's all that it means. I make all things new. So everything is going to be so new and so different. I think of this now with Jason going to the Ivory Coast. That was one of his first things that we talked to him about when he first got there. He said, "Everything is different." Now, he didn't say new, but he said, "Everything is different." And I think I've said probably enough about that, but in certain parts of the world you would go, certain things would be different. But where he's at in West Africa, compared to America, everything is different. And let me tell you, when we get to heaven, it's going to be in a similar fashion, but it's all good. And everything is going to be new. We won't be able to believe it. I really think we'll be scratching our head and shaking our head and saying, "Wow," for about the first probably 1,000 years or so. Because everything is so different and so new to us. So a new everything in that one we looked at. And then last week we looked at verses 6 and 7. We're going to use that as a springboard again tonight and talk a little bit more about this one. But a new inheritance. It says, verse 6, it says, "And he said unto me, It is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely." Now, aren't you thankful for the invitation that the Lord Jesus gives to us? And it's found here in the next to last chapter in the Bible, God's words, that says, if you're thirsty, come to me. The fountain is open. It won't cost you anything. You just got to put your faith in the Lord Jesus. And if you're thirsty, and believe me, there's a whole lot of the world right now that's very thirsty. I mean, they don't know what they're thirsty for exactly, but they're thirsty for something because they know that where they're at is not acceptable and is not up to their standards or what they want in life. And as we know, a lot of them try a lot of things to fulfill that thirst or to quench that thirst. But really, the only thing that's going to quench that thirst is the Lord Jesus. And really, we ought to take full advantage of this age of grace. This age of grace. You know, someone who is knee-high to grasshopper, if they've been taught a little bit, they can trust the Lord Jesus as their Savior. I mean, really, little ones sometimes. You hear sometimes, I think about the youngest I've heard is 3-year-olds. And I never discourage kids from drawing closer to the Lord. And I'm pretty confident that even if I think they get it and they really still don't get it, they'll get it as long as they stay in church. And God will sometime, and they'll say, "Oh, I get it now completely." But I tell you, a lot of those little ones are pretty smart. As they say about the gospel, the gospel message is shallow enough for kids to play in, but deep enough for elephants to swim in. Think about that a little bit. but isn't that cool? And in this age of grace, the door is open. And you can go talk to someone today. I mean, really, we can dismiss and you can go get gas in your car ready for work tomorrow. And someone can be there and you can strike up a conversation and tell them about Jesus and tell them what he did for them and how they can trust the Lord as their Savior. And boom, shakalaka, they can get saved because the invitation is open. And they realize they're thirsty and that only Jesus can fulfill that thirst, quench that thirst. And they can be saved because it's open. But let me tell you, the moment that we hear the trumpet sound, the voice of the archangel, the trumpet of God, a shout, we're out of here. And that changes everything. I mean, that changes everything. That age of grace, or the church age, some call it one or the other, is ended. But really, we need to be aware that we're living in a limited amount of time to share the gospel. And even if the Lord doesn't come back in our lifetime, if he gives me a vote, I'm voting to go up in the rapture. But if the Lord, I know my dad, he said he wanted to go up in the rapture. He was ready. He was ready. He didn't. He went up another way. He went by death. But even if we don't go up in the rapture, we're not going to be in this earth very much longer. I'm amazed at how fast time goes by. And it is certainly true that the older you get, the faster time goes. It flies by. But we need to be aware that this is the time to share the gospel. This is the time. I'm really concerned that so many times, this won't cost you anything extra, okay? It's a little bit extra, but I'm really concerned that we think that our loved ones are saved. I mean, we think. And I know we will draw in our minds certain conclusions. But I tell you, from what I've gathered, we give people the benefit of the doubt in salvation, and I'll explain that, way too much. Because, you know, we say, well, I think they might have made, it seems like to me they made a decision. They might have gone to church. We just kind of excuse it away. Well, they've heard, and I'm sure they're probably saved. I tell you. We really need to nail that thing down as best we can, because I think there's going to be a lot of disappointment if we don't nail it down with our loved ones that they've truly trusted the Lord as their Savior, because it's a no-so salvation. And it is a salvation that's supposed to show a change in your heart and life. I mean, how in the world can the Bible say, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature? Therefore, old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. Now, how in the world can I be saved and have absolutely zero change in my life? I mean, there's something wrong there is all I'm saying. But we need to make sure during this age of grace that we are sharing the gospel. And then it says, while the door and the invitation is open. Then verse 7, he that overcometh shall, what's that next word? Inherit all things. He makes all things new, and we're going to inherit all things. You know, it's not going to be like, oh, that's, you know, probably one of the most popular evangelists of our era would be Billy Graham. You know, so you'll understand this analogy. It's not like we're in heaven, and, you know, here is like a portion of heaven that's reserved for the big evangelists in the world, right? I mean, it all belongs to us. We're joint heirs right now. I believe we'll have our mansion, absolutely. We'll have our rewards based upon our service, absolutely. But I don't think it'll be segregated out and say, you know, hey, there's you can't go into that part. Because it says we're what? We'll inherit all things. So all the glories of heaven will be every one of ours, I believe, don't you? I remember when we lived out of state. This won't cost you anything extra either. I remember when we lived out of state, we were really homesick, and we'd come home whenever we had an opportunity. We were out of state about total to 10 years. And, you know, we were homesick, and we'd come home whenever we could. Then someone at one point shared this joke with me. He said that someone died, and they were first in heaven. They were looking at all the glories of heaven. And they came upon this one section of heaven. It was chain link fence with the barbed wire at the top. And they were, this is a joke, okay? Don't shake your head. And there was all these people in there, and they were all pressed up against the fence, and you know, looking all worried and weary and all that. And this guy looked and asked, the one that was showing him around, he says, what in the world is going on? You know, why are those people behind that chain link fence? And the tour guide said, well, those folks are from West Virginia. And if we don't keep them that way behind the chain link, they want to go home. Now, that's totally, totally not correct, because we'll not want to come back to West Virginia. But I found a little bit of humor in that. I remember our era when we was in Tennessee, when we were first, we went to seminary after Connecticut down to Tennessee. I don't know how many times, how many vehicles. If I had a dollar for every vehicle we passed that had North Carolina or South Carolina plates or Tennessee plates, then they'd have a W, flying WV in the back window, because it was our generation that had to go south to find work. And, you know, so it's true. West Virginians kind of migrate back home whenever they can, right? So, anyway, who's making me be so distracted tonight? But I'm thankful that we have a new inheritance. It says, shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. Wow. That's pretty big in itself, isn't it? Sons and daughters of God. But notice it says that we will inherit all things. And we spent some time looking at that, that the invitation is open. He that overcometh, speaking of the saved, will inherit all things. We're going to be, he's our God, and we'll be his son. And we looked at some passages, and I shared with you that inherit, that word was used 62 times in the King James. Inheritance, 239 times in the KJV. Inherited, 6 times. Heir, 18 times. Heirs, I think it's 11 times. So a total of 336 times, the idea of an inheritance. Now, a lot of that deals with the earthly inheritances and things, but it's a pretty big topic. And it seemed like the Jewish people, you know, it was a big deal in the way they inherited and who was the one that inherited the things from their parents and all. So we started looking at this new inheritance, and I wanted to just talk about a few more things about our inheritance in heaven tonight, and then we'll finish up tonight. A few things about our inheritance in heaven. I'm going to have you look at various verses, okay? And this is good stuff. Everybody put a smile on your face. Okay, that's pretty good. That's pretty good. Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1, in this subject of inheritance that we're going to even have in heaven. Well, what about it? You know, what about this inheritance? Well, a few more things we're going to look at. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 11 and 12. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 11 and 12. And these words, or these passages, have the idea of inheritance in them. And it says, you know, about these inheritances. And these verses in particular, they're all in the New Testament. They're speaking of our earthly, our heavenly inheritance. It says in verse 11, in whom also, speaking about Christ, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will, that we should be to the praise of his glory who first trusted in Christ. Did you notice it says, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance? Isn't that? Now, we have English people in our midst. What tense is that? We have obtained. Past tense, right? So he's writing to the Ephesian church and to the Christians in the Ephesian church. So technically, this something new we're talking about, technically, number one, we have already inherited heaven. Really? I mean, we just haven't seen it yet. You know, again, it's kind of like those Hallmark movies. They get the letter they've inherited something, but they haven't seen it yet, so they go to see it. Well, we haven't seen it yet, but technically it's already a done deal if we've trusted the Lord Jesus as our Savior. Amen? Amen. Okay, I'm going to get my amen ear going. Secondly, look at verses 13 and 14. Same chapter. It says, in whom ye also trusted after that ye heard the word of truth. So you trusted in Jesus after you heard the word of truth, the gospel as it was presented, the gospel of your salvation, it says. In whom also after that ye believed, what? You were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. Sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is what? The earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. Secondly, number one was technically we've already inherited it. Number two, we have a guarantee of our inheritance. We have a guarantee of our inheritance. You know, that earnest is like a down payment, kind of like a guarantee. What is that? It's the Holy Spirit. So if you trusted Jesus as your Savior, the instant you trusted Jesus, the Holy Spirit came to live inside of you, right? And it's a guarantee or a promise that you have eternal life. Now, a lot of the guarantees you get in this world aren't worth the paper they're written on, right? And they're limited. And you find out if you need to make a claim, they're very limited. You know, it's like limited so much you're going to do me no good at all. But how about this guarantee? Is it a good guarantee? You know, would the Holy Spirit lie to us? No, the Holy Spirit is God. Can God even lie? He's not even capable of making a lie because he's God. And so the Holy Spirit says, guess what? I'm indwelling you, and I am the promise, the guarantee, the earnest that you're going to have heaven to look forward to. Boy, what a blessing, right? If this was based upon me, I'm in trouble. And if it's based upon other people, other men, we're all in trouble too. If it's based upon some committee that gets together and says, well, is heaven for this one? Is heaven? No, but when it's based upon God and the truth of his word, it's secure and it's good. Isn't that good? All right. So number one, technically we've already inherited it, heaven that is. Secondly, we have a guarantee of our inheritance. That's the Holy Spirit. Thirdly, our inheritance is rich and glorious. Turn, or just look down a little bit further in that chapter, verses 18 and 19. It says, our inheritance, that is rich and glorious. Our inheritance is rich and glorious. Look at these verses. It says, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of his calling. And notice this, and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. And what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe according to the working of his mighty power. Now verse 19 talks about his great power, but verse 18 talks about his great inheritance that he has for us. Notice it says what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. You know, we're not going to get up there and we're going to be on daily rations because, you know, there's a shortage up there. We're not going to get up in heaven. Now, that was before my time, but some might remember, or at least been told about, you know, during World War II and World War I, there were rations and you had these, what'd they call those? They called them rations, didn't they? The little coupon book type of thing. And you could get certain amount of certain thing, but just a little bit. It's not going to be that way in heaven. It says, what is the riches of the glory of his inheritance? So the riches, it's not only a little dab, it's rich, it's glorious, and it's something to look forward to. So a few things about our inheritance in heaven. Technically, we've already inherited it. Secondly, we have a guarantee of our inheritance. Third, our inheritance is rich and glorious. Number four, our inheritance is all about God making the way through Christ. Turn to Colossians. Turn to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. Our inheritance is all about God making the way through Christ. Notice Colossians chapter 1. All of these talks about our inheritance, has something about inheriting. Notice what it says in verse 12 of Colossians chapter 1. It says, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Now, aren't you thankful that we have forgiveness through the blood of Christ? Aren't you thankful for the redemption, which means we've been bought back from this world and from the consequences of sin because of what Christ did for us? Aren't you thankful that we've been delivered from the power of darkness into the kingdom of Jesus? But how did that happen? It says, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partaker. Now, we wouldn't phrase something that way right now. We wouldn't understand. But what's that mean? That the Father has qualified us to inherit heaven. You can't work your way there, right? Isn't that what it says? Giving thanks unto the Father which hath made us meet or qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. I'm thankful that our inheritance is all about God making the way through Christ. God making the way through Christ. A few things about our inheritance tonight. Technically, we've already inherited it. Second, we have a guarantee of our inheritance. That's the Holy Spirit. Third, our inheritance is rich and glorious. It talks about the glory of his inheritance in the saint, the riches of the glory. And fourthly, our inheritance is all about God making the way through Christ. Number five, our inheritance is our reward. If you turn over in Colossians to chapter 3, our inheritance is our reward, or at least a big portion of our reward. Notice what it says in Colossians 3, 23, 24, and 25. It says, and whatsoever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men. That's a good verse, right? Whatever you do in life, make sure you do it as if you're doing it to the Lord, because you really are. Knowing that of the Lord you shall receive, notice this, the reward of the inheritance. For ye serve the Lord Christ. But he that doeth wrong shall receive for the wrong which he hath done, and there is no respect of persons. So the middle verse there, it says you will receive the reward of the inheritance. You know, a big part of the reward that we're going to have is the inheritance we have in heaven. Isn't that good? And we'll not be disappointed. Have you ever ordered something? I've heard different people say, because we've become more and more a society of ordering things. You know, they'll order it, and it that shows it this big, and then when you get it, I think even something was said last night talking about the shoe boxes, and you get it, and it's really about this big or this big. You know, things disappoint us. Let me tell you, heaven will not disappoint us. Our inheritance is our reward, or a big portion of our reward. And lastly tonight, our inheritance will not be corrupted, defiled, or done away with. Look at 1 Peter chapter 1. If you want to turn over to 1 Peter chapter 1, as we've been looking at all these references to our inheritance, heaven that we have to look forward to. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3, 4, and 5. 1 Peter 1. Verses 3, 4, and 5. Notice what it says. It says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Aren't you thankful that we have a living hope? It's not a dead hope. It's not like we're going to mope around and complain and gripe and wonder if it's going to happen. It's a living hope that we have in Christ, because Jesus Christ is alive. Notice this, though. It says, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. So I'm glad that we're kept by the power of God. I'm glad that we have a living hope because of Christ. But right in that middle verse, it says, to an inheritance incorruptible. Now, you just think about that for a minute. You know, every preacher in the world can get up and preach and say, oh, look at this, it's going to be great. But it's going to get old. But it's going to rust. But it's going to rot. None of that's going to happen. Incorruptible means nothing can touch it. Nothing can happen to it. It's going to be in our 1,000,000th year in heaven. Your mansion will look just as new and be just as new as it was when you got there. And guess what, everyone? I don't think you'll have to vacuum your mansion. You say, praise the Lord for that one. I don't think you'll have to do laundry. I don't think you'll have to mow the grass. I don't think you'll do any of those things. Isn't that a huge praise? Isn't that great? And it says that it's inheritance that is incorruptible. And then it says undefiled. So nothing's going to happen to make it bad or to make it not good or to make it unclean. We as human beings, we know how to defile things, don't we? I mean, we take even good things and somebody will figure some angle to make it wicked and evil and bad, right? And most things in this life have a pretty good combination of good and bad. You know, I'm thankful for my phone. It's got a lot of good stuff on it, but it's got a lot of bad stuff on it too, right? Man has taken it. And if man had a hand in it, you know, it'd say, well, it's good today, but it's going to be defiled tomorrow. You know, there's a bunch over there. They're planning a resurrection or a revolution against Jesus. And it's not going to happen. It's undefiled. And we know that, as we'll go on a little bit more as we talk about the newness of heaven, that anything that defiles isn't allowed into heaven. So I'm thankful that our inheritance will not be corrupted or defiled, And then this last part is really good too. It says, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. What if we're up there for 1,000,001 days and all of a sudden God just says, enough, poof, you're out of here. Heaven is destroyed. That's not going to happen because it says it is that it fadeth not away and it's reserved in heaven for you. Who? Christians, right? Those that have trusted the Lord. It's not going to fade. It's not going to disappear. It's not. There's a whole lot of talk about these UFOs. One thing about these UFOs, whatever they are, if they're real or not, they disappear really quick, right? They're there for a moment. I tell you, I was up in Doddridge County one night. I was mowing pretty late. It was after dark. And I saw that. I really saw something weird. I saw about the weirdest thing I've ever seen. Now, don't leave her to that preacher. But I think I figured out what it was, but I could see it like down the creek a little bit, coming up toward where I was, and there was a light up there, and it like the light, it was like a huge beam of light coming down from something out of the sky. And I'd never seen that. Like, that's kind of weird. I was on the riding lawn tractor. I was like, And I wasn't scared. I wasn't going to go anywhere. I couldn't outrun it anyway. And so it come up like up the creek toward me some more and more. And then all of a sudden, it just went poof and was gone. It just like went up in the sky. And I was like, there for a little while, I was like, man, that's the weirdest thing I ever saw. You know what I think it was? I think it was a helicopter that had a blade on it, you know, the trimming. And I think it was after dark, and maybe there was a light coming down on that, and that's what that was. But, you know, there. So I would, to me, it was still was an unidentified flying object, but I think it had a very perfectly human explanation, and I think I'm not one of those trying to find alien life and all that. But one thing about UFOs, they disappear pretty quick. Heaven's not going to disappear pretty quick. Heaven's not going to disappear after 1,000,000 years or 2,000,000 years or 15 million years or 100 billion years or forever is forever, right? So our inheritance will not be corrupted, defiled, or done away with. So a few things about our inheritance. As we looked at that word inheritance referring to heaven, I felt directed to talk a little bit more about that tonight. Technically, we've already inherited it. No one's going to take your inheritance away if you trusted Jesus. Secondly, we have a guarantee of our inheritance. That's the Holy Spirit that lives inside of us. So that's not going to be retracted either. Our inheritance is rich and glorious beyond any of our imaginations, I believe. Our inheritance is all about God making the way through Christ. He's the one that qualified us for heaven because of what Jesus did for us. Our inheritance is our reward, or at least a big chunk of our reward. And lastly, our inheritance will not be corrupted, defiled, or done away with. It is eternal. So if you're here tonight or if you're listening in and you're lost, I'd encourage you to be saved. I'd encourage you to be saved. Trust the Lord as your Savior. While the invitation is open, if you're listening in tonight, if you mean it from your heart, wherever you may be, in your favorite recliner, I don't know, driving down the road, just have the phone beside of you, listening to our service, I don't know. But you can call out to God and mean it from your heart. Now, that's important. I don't like it when these preachers get up and say, just pray this prayer with me. I mean, you got to mean it. Just saying the words means very little. But you got to mean it from your heart. You can call out to God if you really mean it from your heart and tell him you believe it. Jesus was his son who died upon the cross to pay for your sins and resurrected back to life. You can call to him and mean it from your heart. Say, I'm a sinner. I've done things wrong against you. Just forgive me of my sins and wash the slate clean, and he will. And you can confess Jesus as your Savior, and you can be saved right where you are and settle that. So I'd encourage you to do that. You know, we're winners as Christians. You can be a winner too, by trusting the Lord Jesus as your Savior. But what about for the ones of us that are here and truly know the Lord as Savior? Now, sometimes when there's a big sporting event on television, and this is one good advancement, you don't have to worry about it. Remember those VHS players that we used to have, and we have to set it just right and set the time just right? And all of that, you know, start time 5:00, end time. But, you know, that was kind of tough sometimes. And they were all a little different and trying to figure all that out. And now I do like I guess they call them DVRs. I do like where you can just pull up the guide and go go through the schedule and click on it and say, record this, and the big R shows up and said, okay, it's going to record it. And then you can go back and watch it. So sometimes when a big sporting event usually falls during church, whether it be Sunday or on Wednesday night or whenever, you can record it and go back and watch it. That's a good thing. Stick with me, okay? Sometimes what has happened is in a sporting event that I really want to watch, I've recorded it, and somebody that I talk to, maybe the boys or whoever, they're very good about it, you know, but sometimes it slips. We find out who won before we watch it. So the suspense is all gone. But let me tell you, when I watch that game for my team, and I know that my team wins, I'm a whole lot more relaxed. Even if it gets really close and, you know, if it's a baseball game, you know, it's tied up there for a while, or whether it's a football game, it's really close and they got fourth and one to win, I'm like, I'm just sitting there relaxing because I know the final score. Now, you say, what's the analogy for us? We know the final score. We know who wins, right? I mean, as the old preacher said, I've read the back of the book and we win. We do. So since we know that we win, there's moments in life that get a little tense, don't you think? There's illnesses, there's relationship problems, there's evil in this world, and so many things like that. We could be a nervous wreck, seriously. Or we can say, you know what? Like watching that game that I know my team wins, you can sit back and enjoy life and relax. Take a deep breath because you know who wins. Isn't that great? You know, we talked about the Lord calling us friends as one of the blessings of being a saved individual. And he said, because you're my friends, I've told you everything that's going to happen. So part of that is our inheritance, our new inheritance. So I guess I'd encourage you, Christian, if you're of the uptight sort, relax. Or even if you go through something in the next few days that really just kind of blows you off your feet, so to speak. Eventually, when you get to the point to realize God has a plan, just relax and say, I know it's terrible, and shed your tears, but then move on and say, you know what? We're winners. I know the end of this. I know who wins this game. It's us. All because of Jesus. Would you bow your head and close your eyes for just a moment? Let me ask you, there could be some folks here tonight, and you've had a really trying situation. Maybe it's been a long-term situation. Maybe it's something that you just found out about today. Would you just talk to God about it? Would you just ask him to help you to relax? Relax, kind of stress down through whatever you're going through. Because you know the end of the story. You know that we win. You know that we'll have a new inheritance. You know that eventually it'll all be good. Would you just ask the Lord to help you to relax, stress down, take a deep breath, and keep going for Jesus? Now, for some folks, you're sitting there and your personality is such, or you've gone through a really good spell, and you say, preacher, I'm not really stressed right now. I'm not really anxious. I'm not really, well, first of all, I'd say, why don't you just thank the Lord for that right now? And then ask him the next time that you're tempted to be stressed, and you're tempted to be anxious, and you're tempted to be worried, just to remind you that we win, that we're winners. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for the promise of this new inheritance, which really we already have inherited. We just haven't seen it yet. When we trusted the Lord as Savior, when I was 11 years old and I asked the Lord to save me, that's when I became a beneficiary, if you will, a person who has inherited heaven. And I praise you and thank you for that. I'm looking forward to seeing it. And Lord, help us to all look forward to that day and help us to remember that we have read the back of the book and we do win. And when this life is tough, help us, Lord, just to keep trudging through it. as best we can to stress down. Lord, to be encouraged and keep on moving forward for Jesus. Lord, just help us with that, we pray. And again, we praise you for making a way to heaven through Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen.